looking at some of the great themes that Paul's given us that describe how the body of Christ is built. This morning, however, we won't be looking so much at the building of the body of Christ, the building up of the church, as much as we're going to look at a word that describes one of the privileges of the church. And we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, which Paul said, through Him, through Christ, by His Spirit, we have access to God. So we're going to talk this morning about access. And access is the idea of approaching or entering in or even departing from someplace. Access is the right to use something. Most of you have got some keys in your pocket or in your purse. Those keys give you access to what? Doors, cars, things like that. That key gives you access. Passwords on computers give you access to the operating system or back to Windows. Or they keep you from having access, like happened to me this week. Ramps on interstates, we call them access ramps because they let you get from the access road onto the interstate. Supposedly, campaign contributions give you access to public officials. Tickets give you access to games or movies. Garage door openers give you access to garage. And once in a while, my wife finds out that I have access to her M&Ms, which she hides in the closet. Access carries with it the idea of privilege. Nobody else snoops those M&Ms, do they? That's my right. That's my access. People with certain offices or credentials have access to people in high places. And we're going to see this morning that God has given every person who places faith in Jesus Christ access to God. And as I was studying the passage that this is found in, which we'll really look at this passage next week, but I want to dwell on verse 18. I couldn't get past this word access. And I began reading what other men had, the conclusions they drew from this. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I enjoy and respect, makes this comment about this verse which we are about to study. There is no doubt that we are looking at and considering one of the greatest and most glorious statements that is to be found in the whole range of Scripture. In just a moment, in his opinion, we are about to look at what he goes on to describe as the Mount Everest of the book of Ephesians, the pinnacle of this book. And then he goes on to say, our chief trouble and the whole trouble with the church is that we do not realize the meaning of the statement like this. Were we to do so, the Christian church would be revolutionized. Were we to do so, we should be lost in wonder and love and praise. We should realize that the most marvelous, wonderful thing that can ever happen to anybody in this world is simply his becoming a Christian and having access to God. If only every church member, every Christian in the church, realized the truth of this statement, the church would be so different that we would scarcely recognize her. And so join me as we begin in verse 11 and read the context of verse 18 that we'll be studying this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you were Gentiles. Now he's writing to this church on the northern perimeter of the Mediterranean, these unreached people groups of the first century. And he's saying to them, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which he's referring there to the Jews. And he then goes on and parenthetically says, that done in the body by the hands of men. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Now that's the condition these people found themselves in a few years before receiving this message. Before Paul came to them, they were strangers, they were not citizens, they were without hope and without God. Then Paul came, and he preached the good news. And this really is good news. He brought them the simple message that the Son of God had died on a cross in Palestine as a sufficient sacrifice, adequate sacrifice for all of the sins of mankind, and that whoever places faith in Him experiences the privilege, the access that we are about to read about. He goes on to say in verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." You don't bring yourself near to God. You are brought near to God. And it's because of the blood of Christ. A very high price He paid for this privilege you and I have. "For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one," the two meaning the Jews and the Gentiles. "He's made them one. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two." There's now three categories of human beings in this passage. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, and then there's this new man. This new kind of person that started back in A.D. 30-something or other. And this new man, we don't describe in terms of Jew and Gentile anymore. We describe them in terms of they are in Christ. Now here's the purpose of God. If you want to know what is God doing, He says His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, meaning the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, meaning the Jews. For through Him, through Jesus Christ, we both have, what's the word? Access. We both have access to the Father by the Spirit. There aren't many places in the New Testament where the Trinity is found in the same verse. But this is one of them. The entire Godhead participates in our access. Jesus Christ took care of all the immigration, all the naturalization. Those of us who were not citizens of the kingdom, what Jesus Christ did on Calvary in dying for our sins allowed us entrance into the kingdom of God and into the family of God and into the body of Christ. He took care of that. And then it says that by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit participates in us having access to the Father. The Greek word here, it's a beautiful word. It's really drawn from the noun form of this word was used to describe a court official who announced the arrival of a guest and brought that person into the throne room. He was the one who gave access to the king. And so I see in this verse sort of a drama. Jesus Christ came, died for us, that we might be qualified to have access. And then the Holy Spirit ushers us into the presence of the Father and said, "Father, here is Joe. What your Son has done qualifies him to come into your presence. Father, here is Bill. I bring him into your presence." Barry, the Holy Spirit ushers you into the presence of the Father. And you are qualified to come there because of what Jesus Christ did for you. And on and on and on. We have access to all of the resources of our Heavenly Father. And the Father isn't sitting there with an impatient look on his face, annoyed that we've interrupted him while he manages the universe. But instead, I love that imagery that David gives us in Psalms 40 where it says he inclines to us. That as we make our entry, being ushered in and announced by the Holy Spirit, the Father leans forward and smiles and says, "I'm glad to see you again." So we have access to God. You've probably figured out over the last few months I'm not all that smart. I have to have things fairly simple. And so as I dwelled on this passage, I had to ask the question, well, if I have access to God, what should the normal Christian life look like? What should Monday look like for me? Or what should Wednesday look like for you? Well, this is a no-brainer. But if I have access to God, shouldn't I be taking access to God? Shouldn't I be accessing Him? And then that raised the question, if I'm not accessing God, if I'm not coming to God, then where am I going? What am I accessing? I mean, we do rely on something in life. We go somewhere to find our needs met. Do we go to God? Or do we go to something else? Another way of looking at this, someone mentioned this morning, in fact, take the keys out of your pocket or your purse if you can, if you have access to them. Do you have some that are worn out? You know, the silver's kind of rubbed off and it's kind of cheap, brassy color underneath. In fact, they're so worn out you have to jiggle it around to get it to work. Do you have any that you don't even know what they're to? You know, some of us put keys on our keychain because it gives us a sense of power. You know, look at all these keys I used to have. And the point is this. If God gave you a key to represent how you take access to Him, would it be worn and polished because of routine use? Or would it look like you just walked out of the key shop? And what I want to challenge us as a church to do and be this morning is a people who take our access seriously and we regularly, routinely, habitually access God, and that we refuse to go anywhere else to have our needs met. So that's where we're going this morning. What's this access look like? Let me give you some further illustrations of the way this word is used. In Romans 5, the first two verses, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction." We are introduced to God. And in the NIV it says, "through whom we have our access by faith into this grace." Another place in Ephesians 3, we'll look at this in a few weeks, but he says, "In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God." You may approach God. Now say it with me in the first person, "I may." And say it like you're confident that it's true. I may approach God. You are welcome at the throne of heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done to qualify you to come into His presence. In Colossians 1, 21 and 22, we see a similar idea. It's not the same Greek word, but he says, "Once you were alienated from God, were enemies in your mind, and this was because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. He did this to usher us in and present us before God. We have access. What's a life of accessing God look like? Well, first of all, it should be normal and routine. We should be always accessing God. You live in a continued state of going to God, of enjoying Him, of gaining His help to meet your needs. And this is first and foremost an expression of faith. That's how this works, is you trust Him. You trust what Christ has done. And so we live by faith, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7. But look at Hebrews 11:6. We frequently quote this passage. It says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God. The one who accesses God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so it begins with faith. But how do you get a handle on this? I mean, as I thought on this week, I thought, how do I access God? How would I look back on this next week and say, I accessed God? Well, it seems reasonable to me that my prayer life would give some indication as to whether or not I'm using that key or not. Because prayer is that primary means in which we come before Him with our needs and our requests. So I want to give you 4 simple biblical forms of prayer that if you will frequently use these, if you commit yourself to be a person routinely using these forms of prayer, you can look back and say, you know, I access God. I go to God, which is what prayer is. So the first one, the Bible talks about continual prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, and 18, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. One of the things that ought to characterize the Christian life is that we are in a continual state of prayer. Now, as I study this and wrestle with this, what does this look like on Monday? Does this mean that all I do is stay home and pray? No, what it means is that in every situation I'm in, I have an attitude of yieldedness to my Father, of readiness to obey His promptings, of readiness to glorify Him, of listening to Him. It's an attitude in which in every situation, you're not just looking at your situation, you're not just looking at your surroundings, you're not just living based on your emotions and on your logic, but you are including God in all of that. You are aware of the presence and the activity of God. And so, in every situation, you're kind of taking your thoughts to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do here? Or, Lord, I'm confused on this one. How should I handle this? Lord, this looks like an opportunity. You want me to take advantage of this? That you're continually taking advantage of your access to the Father and you're going to Him. Is prayer something that you have to stop and do, or is prayer something you continually do? Well, the Bible talks about our access to God in this form of continual prayer. But the Bible also talks about other kinds of prayer. The second kind I call devotional prayer. Now these are those times, those routine times, in which we set aside a few minutes, perhaps an hour, and we enjoy fellowship with the Lord. We go to Him and we take advantage of this access we had. Jesus had this pattern in his life. It says in Mark 1:35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went out to a solitary place, and there he prayed. There was a habit he had in his life. He continually prayed, but then he would slip away where he wouldn't be distracted by everything else that was going on, and he had some focused prayer. How easy it is for that to get put on the back shelf. The man or woman that is accessing God is helped by having some routine time. For me, it's daily. Now, if I, for health reasons or for some other reasons, I didn't get it in that day, I know God's not frowning on me. What qualifies me to come to my Father is not how routinely I have my quiet time. What qualifies me is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm depending on. But if I have access, if He's given me the key to the throne room, I want to use it. And so in our family, while everybody else is asleep, Dad gets up and spends some time alone with the Father, accessing Him. Or I'll slip away of an evening and go to this park that I enjoy walking in. And there, I access God. So that's a second form of prayer. We have continual prayer, we have devotional prayer, but then there's a third thing you see in Scripture I call extended prayer. Now, extended prayer is very similar to devotional prayer, but devotional prayer is something you do before you go off to work. Extended prayer is where you cancel everything and you dedicate an extended, prolonged period of time to prayer. There was one time it said of Jesus in Luke 6:12, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. He spent the night. One time he spent 40 days. There is a habit that we need to have in which from time to time we know how to spend extended periods of time going to the Father with our needs and listening to Him. This is a difficult one, and especially difficult for Americans. We don't like silence and we don't like inactivity. We're a busy, noisy people. But I'm suggesting this morning that if we are going to be a people who access God, there are times that we need to cancel everything and to dedicate that time to concerted, focused, intense prayer. I would hope that when the day comes, one of my children comes and says, Dad, I think I'm going to ask her to marry me. That there would have been prolonged, extended times of prayer that preceded that. That's a hint, kids. But I would hope that'd be true for me, that if I'm wrestling with some direction for the church, that I don't just mention it throughout the day in continual prayer, or just mention it once in a while in devotional prayer, but there'd be times of slipping away, finding a private place, and wrestling with that issue, like Jesus did. I wonder if it wouldn't be helpful for us as a church sometime in the next few months to have a Saturday or even a Friday night, and we learn to do extended time of prayer. We have a little introductory workshop, and then you go spend the next 4 hours alone with God and learn to do it. It is a thrill. Accessing the Father. But then there's a fourth form of prayer we see in the Bible. It's called corporate prayer or gathered prayer. The ones I've talked about so far really describe private prayer. There can be expressions in which this is true for the church, but there you see in the Old and the New Testaments, people gathering together and praying. And Jesus told us in Matthew 21, Matthew 18, 19 and 20 says that where two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am in their midst. Meaning, they, plural, have access to God. There is something powerful. I don't understand it all. But if all I do is pray by myself, I am missing out on one crucial aspect of my access to the Father. There are times that we go to Him together. And so that's why the last few months we've focused on that here at Trinity. We've tried to draw more attention and develop our Wednesday night prayer meeting. That's the reason we've canceled Sunday night services and we're dedicating the next few months to meeting together to pray. We're not doing that to be busy, just to have something on the calendar. We're doing that to take advantage of what we see in the Bible of people having access to God, and so they come together and they pray. Acts 2:42 describes the church in Jerusalem. They were devoting themselves continually to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and then they prayed. They were devoted to that, of stopping what they were doing, meeting together, and praying. There's a creek that runs by our backyard. A lot of trees that grow down there. And there's two basic kinds of plants. I've got some huge, stately oak trees, maple trees, some pine trees, massive things, cedar trees. Glorious, majestic plants that are accessing the light. Then, underneath them, I don't know what they're called, but there's just some little shrubby things. They seem to prefer the shade. And I was looking at them the other day, and they were everywhere. And I had to ask the question, am I going to be the kind of a person like that oak tree who puts everything I have into accessing the resources of my Heavenly Father and enjoying His fellowship? Or am I going to be like these little shrubs or like the poison ivy that prefers to be in the shade of those trees? Because there are a lot of Christians that aren't accessing God much. Oh, there's a little photosynthesis going on. But they'd really rather let somebody else do it, and then they enjoy the benefits of somebody else's strength, somebody else's knowledge of God. What I want to ask you this morning and urge you this morning is to be individuals, and for us to be a church that isn't waiting around for somebody else to know God, but that we seek God and we access God. We do it continually. When we face fear, we do what it says in Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, bring your requests to God. We access God. Let fear drive you to God. Are you ever confused? Well, let that prompt you to go to God. It says in James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. The Holy Spirit ushers you into the presence of the Father and you say, Father, I am... totally blank on this one. I don't know what to do. And He gives wisdom generously. And He's not annoyed and put off because we're asking Him. He's not provoked. When you stumble into sin, access God. Isaiah 1:18. Says, come, let us reason together, Here's God in heaven looking at people who have stumbled into sin, and he's saying, take advantage of your access to me. Come. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will forgive them. Don't let sin keep you from going to God and asking for forgiveness. And when we wrestle with the devil, and there's times we feel like he's got us pinned to the mat, James 4, 7 and 8 says, draw near to God, and he draws near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Our access to God gives us victory over the devil. There's an implication to this that I want to mention. We'll develop this at another time. But because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary, we not only have access to the Father, he has access to us. So it's a reciprocal thing. He has opened the way to him, and we're to open the way for him to us. Revelation 3:20 is such a vivid picture. It says, behold, I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking. What in the world is a door doing closed? What in the world is that door closed for? I mean, does Jesus always have to knock to get in and to commune with me? Or have I determined, Lord Jesus, you have opened access to the Father. I now open access to you. And at those times where he does have to knock, we are quick to answer, to welcome him in. And he says, there, I will dine with you, I will eat with you, and you with me. And we usually use that verse when we're talking about a person becoming a Christian. That verse is really describing the daily Christian life. We have access to God, and he wants access to us. So in conclusion, I want to give us an assignment this week. I want to challenge us every day this week, or frequently this week, thank God and thank Jesus Christ that he has provided a way for us to have access to the Father. And then I want to urge you each day this week, pray and ask God to give you the determination to be a man or woman who accesses God for every need and every opportunity you have. Don't access something inferior. Go to God. And then choose one of those forms of prayer I talked about, continual or devotional or extended or corporate prayer, and say, this week I'm going to work on that. I'm going to use that key. I'm going to wear it out. And finally, I want to extend an invitation to all of us, that if there is something you know of right now that is hindering you, it's keeping you from being a man or woman who comes continually, confidently, courageously before the presence of God. Perhaps it's that you have never invited Jesus Christ into your life. Prior to that, we have no access. We're still strangers. Or maybe there's an area of your life that you've decided, I'm going to slam this door in the face of God. He can knock all he wants, but I'm not about to open it. And as a result, you're not enjoying this access we've talked about this morning. We want to give some time as we conclude this service. And if you need to accept Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, we're giving this opportunity now. I'm going to lead in a word of prayer, and then during the invitation, the altar's open. The elders will be at the front. If you want to accept Christ, we want to help you. If you've got questions, ask me after the service. We'll set up an appointment. We want to help you know how you can know Christ and have access to God. There are some Christians here, and you know you just need to spend a few moments with the Lord. You can stay in your seat, or like I said, the altar is open. You're welcome to come to the front and pray and deal with God in whatever he's doing in your life. But don't leave today without determining, you will wear out that key of going to the Father routinely and accessing Him. Heavenly Father, in the conclusion of this service, speak to us. Show us what you'd want us to do. And Lord, don't let us be people who take this lightly. You didn't take it lightly. It cost your Son His life. So Lord, begin with me. Lord, if you don't do anything else this morning, deal with me in making me a man that is accustomed to coming to God. And then, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that the same would be true for them. Lord, I pray for anyone today that's really struggling with whether or not they know you and they want to. Lord, I pray that you wouldn't let them put it off any longer. That today they would come and they would accept what you have provided in your death and your resurrection. And they could enjoy a life of access to the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.